Amen. Thank you, Keith. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer this morning? Our Father in heaven, how wonderful it is to open your word, the living word. How wonderful to open the book of Psalms. How wonderful to read the scriptures, the life-giving scriptures. And remember, as we do so, that all scripture is breathed out by you. You gave to us your self-revelation in the Word of God. And we rejoice because it is a living book, living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword. We find ourselves here, and we find you here in all of your glory and greatness, our Father. And we remember you, as we've just sung, that you are a holy God. You are light. And in you there is no darkness at all. You are perfectly pure and righteous and true, and you shine with resplendent glory. You hate all that is evil and all that is righteous and good and true. You uphold as true to your own nature, your own attributes. You are the source of all holiness. You are the source of all that is true and good and right. And we praise you as the triune God also, as we've just sung. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God in three persons. Blessed Trinity. We praise you, Father, on this day because in eternity past you picked us out for yourself. You foreloved us, and in love you predestined that we would be conformed to your Son, and you predestined that we would be your own sons and daughters. You predestined us to adoption. And we worship you because in love you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this earth. You gave him, you did not spare your own Son. And you gave him even to crucifixion. You did not spare your own Son, but delivered him over for us all. The sin bearer who died on Calvary's cross in our place took our shame and our guilt. And you poured out your wrath on your own Son. As the just one died for us, the unjust. And we rejoice as we worshiped him last Sunday, so we worship him this Sunday and every day, that he is the risen Lord. And we do delight to know that his work on earth is finished. He has given himself as the atonement for our sins, and you have accepted his sacrifice on our behalf. And the ransom price has been paid. And how we do rejoice also, our Father, that when Jesus, the risen Lord, ascended into heaven, he sent God the Holy Spirit, the one who has sealed us, the one who lives inside of us, the one who is the pledge, the down payment, and even the guarantee of our inheritance. And this very day, as we draw near to worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we open the word that we might worship in spirit from our hearts, and in truth, as you've revealed yourself to be. And we thank you, our Father, that we can trust in you and draw near to you through the only mediator, Jesus Christ. And to know, as was the experience of the psalmist, that whatever we face, whatever joyous experiences or great trials, whether it's a painful loss or great prosperity and satisfaction this morning, in anything and everything, you are a good God working good for your people. You are a good God, a God of all comfort, near to us in our affliction and difficulties, a very present help in trouble. We thank you, Lord, that you are intimately acquainted with all of our ways. Nothing is outside of your understanding of our hearts and your sovereign control. And so we come as a needy people. We come as your sons and daughters, that we would worship and that we would be under the word of God, that we would be encouraged and braced and strengthened and exhorted and stirred up, that your word would reveal to us anything that we're doing that offends you, that has broken fellowship with you, that we might confess it and find your cleansing and restoration. We rejoice that your word reproves and corrects. And we're here to be trained in righteousness because we love the Lord Jesus. We are a needy people and even still a sinful people. And we confess to you, our Father, our pride and our selfishness and our own worldly ways, that so often we go our way and want our will. But we're here to do your will and to thank you for the one who came and said, not my will, but yours be done. The one who perfectly fulfilled your will. The one who died for us so that we could draw near in his name, the name of the Lord Jesus, on this very day. And so, Father, thank you for the forgiveness that you've brought to us through Christ. Thank you for your immense love. We love because you first loved us. And as a hungry people, Lord, open our hearts now to receive your word. May there be rich fellowship this day with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and with one another. And all the deep-seated needs in our hearts, Lord, may you meet those through the ministry of the Spirit, through the ministry of your people this very day. We pray in Jesus' great name. Amen. Well, as you're seated this morning, please turn with me to the book of Proverbs, one book to the right in your Bibles, that always practical, always relevant book of Proverbs. And what an amazing literary work. What an amazing work of God through Solomon's hand, the book of Proverbs. This morning we begin in Proverbs chapter 18. And if you need a Bible this morning, if you pick up one of those pew Bibles and turn to page 657, you will find Proverbs chapter 18. Have you heard the fable of the king and the menu? A king once asked his royal chef to prepare for him the best meal in the world, and he was served a dish of tongue. The king then asked for the worst meal in the world, and again he was served tongue. Why do you serve me the same food as both the best and the worst? The perplexed monarch asked. Because, your majesty, the royal chef replied, the tongue is the best of things when used wisely and lovingly, but it is the worst of things when used carelessly and unkindly. Now, we get the point. I don't think I would like to learn it that way. I have had tongue before, and it's kind of disgusting. But we get the point that he was trying to make, and we would all agree with it, wouldn't we, this morning? And so would Solomon in the book of Proverbs. As you know, the book of Proverbs has so much to say about what we say, what we do say, what we should say, what we shouldn't say, how to glorify God with our mouth. And this is rich instruction for us here as followers of Christ. Now, interestingly enough, the tongue may be the most prominent subject in the entire book of Proverbs. But you probably already noticed that, right? As you've read through the book, over 150 times, Proverbs refers to our lips, our mouth, our tongue, our words. Certainly one of the central themes of the entire book, then, is how to use your tongue. And we're going to go through every one of those verses this morning. Probably not. Okay, words are important. Words matter, don't they? And think about it this morning. God himself is a communicator. God is a God who speaks. And after all, he created the universe. He made everything that exists. He created it all out of nothing using what? Using words. Start with Genesis 1:3 on page 1 in your Bibles. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. He spoke, and it was so. Genesis 1, over and over. And God said, then God said, and God called. God speaking. So the universe was created by the word of God, says Hebrews 11, verse 3. And further, the Lord Jesus as God the Son, well, he holds everything together by the word of his power. Hebrews 1, 3. So words then are central to all that God does, all of his activity as creator and sustainer of all. But even further, Hebrews chapter 1, 1 and 2 adds this. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So the writer of Hebrews reiterates again, God the Father made the world through God the Son, the Lord Jesus. But incredibly, Jesus Christ is God's full and final revelation in these last days. Listen, he is the Word of God. So says Revelation 19:13. And in John's Gospel, as you know, we've been studying this for months upon months on Wednesday night, Jesus is revealed as the what? As the Word. In the beginning was the, say it, the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then you drop down to John 1:14. The Word became flesh. God the Son became a man, a human, to reveal God as God himself. He explains God. He exegetes God. No one has seen the Father, John 1:18, but to see Jesus is to see the Father because he is the Word, John 14. God's full and final revelation, the Word of God. And so I say all that to say that words do matter. They're central to Scripture. They're central to God's activity as creator and sustainer and redeemer. Words matter. Words carry weight. Words are eternally significant. And so as a result, we need to hear this morning again and in a fresh way God's Word in what it teaches us about our words, don't we? They're so important. So let's begin with our first main point, letter A. Notice with me this morning the intrinsic power of words. The intrinsic power of words. And notice with me then, Proverbs 18, verses 20 and 21. With the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach will be satisfied. He will be satisfied with the product of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Now, interestingly enough, verse 20 talks about the impact of your words on you. Did you see that? Your words on you. Now, we usually talk about how our words affect others, and rightly so, and we will. Especially next week, we're going to talk about the positive use of words in impacting others, especially in the body of Christ and with the gospel, those who don't know Christ. But did you notice here? A man is satisfied with his own words. That is to say, his good words will benefit himself, just like a good meal, interestingly enough. Just like a good meal that fills his stomach with nourishing food. And notice the words fruit and product, referring to a harvest. Those have good connotations. So beneficial, constructive, edifying speech is in view here. And if you talk like that, if you talk in Christ-honoring ways like that, you yourself will be spiritually satisfied, and you yourself will edify yourself. Isn't that interesting? In addition to the positive impact you'll have on others, your words can and will build you up, interestingly enough, when you glorify God. Productive speech from your mouth will satisfy you too. But notice where we're going, verse 21. Notice how the power of death and life are in the tongue. Words matter. Words are crucial, and I'll get back to that in just a minute. But notice the second half of verse 21. And those who love it will eat its fruit. What does it refer to? Well, it refers to the tongue. What the tongue speaks, the words it utters. So here we have a warning to the talkative. Okay, do you get that? A warning to the talkative. Do you love to talk? Well, guess what? For those who rarely close their mouths, who continually indulge in speaking, Solomon warns that your tongue will bear fruit, good or bad, and the consequences will come back on you. You will reap as you sow. Your words will catch up to you. And so often, the level of a person's success reflects how he speaks. Well, in light of the tongue's immense power, we should speak carefully. We should speak cautiously. We should speak thoughtfully. We should speak wisely. And in literate societies like our own, then that includes what we write, what we type, what we text, and what we sign. My daughter, Faith, is learning sign language right now. They're all forms of communication, aren't they? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. John Bloom is right on when he notes this. He says, people die because of something said. Tongues can be weapons of mass destruction, launching holocausts and wars. Tongues can also be the death of marriages, families, friendships, churches, careers, hopes, understanding, reputations, missionary efforts, and governments. That's so true. It's been noted grimly, listen, for every word that Adolf Hitler wrote in his infamous book, Mein Kampf, for every word he wrote, 125 people died in World War II. Isn't that shocking? Death is in the power of the tongue. But so is life. That's the positive side. That's the good news. That's the encouraging side. Today, people can live because of something you say. Did you hear that? I want to say that again. Today, people can live because of something you say. Amazing. This week, it may be the words that you share. It may be gospel words with an unbeliever. Maybe this week, you will lead your husband or wife to Christ, or one of your children, or that next door neighbor, or that friend you've had for 50 years, or the guy next to you in chemistry, or the gal walking next to you out on the quad. This week, the gospel words may be used by God to lead that guy or gal, that young person, that middle-aged person, that senior saint, whoever it might be, lead them to Christ, to salvation, to eternal life. The tongue can be a tree of life. So says Proverbs 15, verse 4. Your words spoken today and this week, think about it, can make our church healthy. Have you thought about that? Your words that you speak today and this week can sweeten your marriage, can build up your children, can strengthen a friendship, can instruct others in Scripture. Your words can be peacemaking words. They may give hope to the hopeless this very week, this day. They may encourage the weak and the faint-hearted. You can pray with the needy. You can pray with the struggling, all in addition to spreading the gospel outside of these walls right here. All of that, the beneficial power of your words. So what will come out of your mouth on this, the Lord's Day? Today, what's going to come out of your mouth? What are you going to speak? Proverbs 12, verse 18 says, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. What a great verse. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So what do you choose right now for today and for this week? Sword thrusts that cut and wound, or words that heal to the glory of Jesus Christ? Now, here's what we're up against. Letter B. Notice with me. The inevitable failure of words. Do you see that? This is what we're up against. The inevitable failure of words. Do you see Proverbs 10:19 right there in your notes? And how does it warn us? When there are many words, transgression is, say it with me, unavoidable. Wait, get that. Let that sink in. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. That's why I chose a vocation that does not in any way deal with words, okay? With much speaking comes the risk, listen, the risk of inevitable sin. So what does Solomon counsel? Notice, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Speak less. And when you do speak, speak cautiously. Weigh your words. Think before you talk. Use your tongue thoughtfully, appropriately, in the right time, with the right person, and under the right circumstances. Proverbs 11:12, the man of understanding keeps silent. And again, we say from Scripture, know when to speak and when to shut that pie hole, right? Because it's going to get you into trouble. Speak only just enough, and speak only when you have something to say that is Christ-honoring and edifying. Now turn back with me to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs 17 verses 27 and 28. We read there, he who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is counted prudent. So control your tongue and don't speak in anger. Even a fool will be thought wise when he shuts his trap and keeps his mouth closed. So Proverbs then commends to us this morning, controlling your tongue even as it condemns excessive talking. Talking too much leads to unavoidable transgression. For the glory of Jesus, don't do it. Now further, there is letter C now, notice with me, the inability of words. The inability of words. Words are powerful. There are many things that words can do and can accomplish. But words also reflect weakness. There are things that words are incapable of doing. Like what? Well, notice point one. They cannot substitute for actions. Though sometimes we try. Proverbs 14:23, listen, in all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Words can't substitute for actions. Stop talking and get to work. Did your dad ever say that to you? Have I ever said that? Probably. Wiersbe writes about the three classes of people. He says, there are dreamers who have great ideas but never accomplish much. There are talkers who exercise their jaw muscles and vocal cords, but not their hands and feet. And doers who talk little, but with God's help, turn their dreams into realities. Which group do you fall under of those three? Are you the person who watches things happen, or one who makes things happen? Or the clueless person always asking, what happened? What's going on? Words cannot substitute for actions. And so John exhorts us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. Listen, little children, let us not love, listen, let us not love with word or with tongue, but how? But in deed and truth. Love is a verb. We act it out. Don't just say, I love you. Prove it. Do it. Act in love, says John. Serve. Build up. Regard others as more important than yourself. Be expendable. Give yourself away in action. Because words cannot substitute for actions. So, how is the Lord Jesus Christ calling you to action this morning? To act. To move. To do. More labor. Less talk. For the Master. How can you get more engaged this morning in doing? In doing. In acting for Christ. In your marriage. With your kids. Your brothers and sisters in Christ. More engaged and active in building this church. In reaching the lost for Christ. Well, not only are words unable to substitute for actions, but further, we see the inability of words with point two. Notice, they cannot change the facts. Words cannot change the facts. Turn over with me to an interesting passage in Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs 26 now, verses 23 to 28. Proverbs 26, 23 to 28. Solomon says, like an earthen vessel overlaid with silver dross are burning lips and a wicked heart. He who hates disguises it with his lips, but he lays up deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Wow. Though his hatred covers itself with guile, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone, it will come back on him. A lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Now, Solomon says, people may try to cover up their heart and their inner nature through their deceptive words. And I hope that's not you this morning. I hope you haven't just kind of learned through the years what a Christian is supposed to look like and talk like and act like. And, you know, Sunday, time to put on the mask, put on the facade, play church. Solomon says, people may try to cover up their heart and their inner nature through deceptive words, but the truth will come out. Their heart will be revealed. The silver covering will be scraped away to remove the cheap pottery underneath. A wicked, hateful heart. That's what's really going on according to Solomon here. And that wicked, hateful heart, even though disguised by fervent, gracious, and deceptive words, even flattering words, well, that heart will be revealed before the assembly, before others. The deceptive words have no chance against the facts that they try to cover. The facts will be uncovered. Words cannot change facts. And further, the inability of words is seen in this. Point three, notice, they cannot force a response. Words are powerful, but they cannot force a response. Now, sometimes words alone do compel a person to do the right thing. And this is seen, for example, in an interesting verse in Proverbs 29, verse 19. Listen. A slave will not be instructed by words alone, for though he understands, there will be no response. So sometimes words alone do not compel a person to do the right thing. So here in Proverbs 29:19, the slave is instructed, and he understands what the master requires. But you know what? He just won't do it. Words alone cannot force his response. So sometimes God uses other means in addition to words. He may bring calamity. He may bring trial. He may bring suffering or loss to get people's attention. Some people, they ever and only learn the hard way. They only learn not to touch the stove by touching the stove. Sad to say. And you know people like that, and you've known people like that through the years, and maybe you're one of them, or by the grace of God, you were, and now you've been transformed by Christ through painful reaping as they sow. And I showed you in Proverbs 1, verse 5, the first half, a wise man will hear and increase in learning. That's the best way to learn, wouldn't you agree? That someone just instructs you, you say, that's right, and I'm going to do it. You learn by listening. You learn by being instructed, but not the fool. In chapter 1, verse 7, second half, fools despise wisdom and instruction. So very often, they learn anything, if at all, only through pain. That's their continual instructor. Pain, agony. And certainly corporal punishment, spanking, not in anger, but to lovingly correct and train. That is the Lord's intention for our children, isn't it? Parents, especially in those early years, Proverbs 29, verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Oh, and I've seen those kids too, right? in the aisle at Vons or in the, at Costco, wherever it is. I've seen those kids and how they bring shame to mom, right? The kids who get their own way. The rod and reproof give wisdom. And then in verse 17 of chapter 29, correct your son and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. So especially before children are old enough to be instructed, right? You can't sit down with a one-year-old and explain, you know, now this is the way of God and I'm going to take you through it and here's all that God expects of you. When they're young and you can't reason with them to explain scripture, a no often has to be followed by corporal punishment, right? So God doesn't only use instruction and words, and with our little ones, it must be so. So in all these ways, we see the weakness and inability of words. But now we need to get more specific and talk about letter D, the iniquity of words. The iniquity. They're all I's. Did you notice that today? Okay, they're normally P's or some other letter. Today we're going with I's, the iniquity of words. And God's scripture is very specific about the many ways, and there are many, the many ways that we sin with our tongues. And Proverbs is the same. It names different forms of the iniquity of words. So let me name for you from Proverbs various sins of speech. And I do this so that you and I this morning, not to feel terrible about ourselves, but that we think rightly about ourselves and we evaluate rightly our words and our speech before God. And so I do this so we can evaluate ourselves and we can turn to the Lord in confession and we can grow in this area of our use of our tongue to the glory of God. So what sins of speech are named in Proverbs? Well, first I could mention lying and flattery. Over in chapter 26, verse 28, we read, "A lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin." And we can say clearly, brothers and sisters, the Lord wants us to speak truth to one another, not exaggerations, not misrepresentations, not half-truths, so-called white lies. And flattery, too, is unacceptable to God's people. It is wrong and dishonoring to Christ for us to tell other people what they want to hear so that we can manipulate them. That is dishonoring to the Lord. And we could also mention the sin of strife or fighting or quarreling caused by the tongue. Proverbs 18:6, a fool's lips bring him strife. Strife. We could also mention angry words. Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his anger, right? He doesn't have self-control. He's angry and he vents. There is also slander and gossip. Proverbs 10:18, he who spreads slander is a fool. Proverbs 16:28, a slanderer separates intimate friends. And then another sin of the tongue is when it is used to seduce to evil. And we all know this from the book of Proverbs. Turn with me to that famous passage, Proverbs chapter 7. And here we think of the adulterous woman of Proverbs chapter 7, a lengthy passage full of warning. Turn there with me, Proverbs 7, starting at verse 6. Solomon tells this story from his own experience. He says, "For at the window of my house I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive, I discerned among the youths, a young man lacking sense. Passing through the street near her corner, and he takes the way to her house." He's already toast right there, right? "In the twilight, in the evening, that's not wise, that's not good. In the middle of the night, that's really dumb. And in the darkness, and behold, a woman comes to meet him." Surprise, surprise, surprise. "Dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart, the trap is being set. She is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She is now in the streets, now in the squares, and lurks by every corner. So she seizes him and kisses him. And with a brazen face, she says to him, 'I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I paid my vows. I did my religious duty, and now I can live however I want.'" You see the hypocrisy? "Therefore, I have come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you." And then look at how she lays the trap further. "I have spread my couch with coverings, with colored linens of Egypt. I have sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. For the man is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. Look at this, verse 21. With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. What is she hiding? She's hiding the consequences. She's showing him immediate gratification, no consequences. No one will know. Nothing will happen that'll be negative as a result. Verse 22. Suddenly he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. Verse 26, many are the victims she has cast down. Numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chamber of death. Sinful persuasion, flattery, seduction. These and many more are examples of the iniquity of the tongue. Do you see that? Do you see what the tongue is capable of doing for evil? Well, what's the solution to these sins? How do we tame the tongue? How do we use the tongue for righteousness to the glory of Jesus Christ? We see, to answer that question or those questions, we need to get deeper into this matter. We, in fact, need to go to the heart of the matter when we talk about sins of the tongue. And the heart of the matter, it turns out, is the what? Is the heart. That's exactly right. So we can't talk about the tongue and how to grow in Christ's likeness with regard to our tongues unless we talk about this. Notice letter E. This is so important. The interconnection of words and what? Say it. And heart, right? And heart. Our words and our heart are joined together and even influence each other. Now, of course, we know about the influence of the heart on the mouth. But I showed you earlier from Proverbs 18:20 the impact of your words on you too. A man is satisfied with the product of his lips. That is, his good words will benefit himself. He edifies himself. He builds up his own heart. So this is not a one-way street. This goes both ways. Your heart influences your lips, your tongue, your speech. But also what you say has impact on your heart. Do you see that? But much more commonly, of course, Scripture shows that the mouth is interconnected to the heart in that the mouth speaks what is in the heart. That's really the predominant teaching of Scripture. And so in Proverbs 10, verse 20, listen, the tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. Now that's a contrasting parallel statement. The righteous, having a righteous heart, brings forth words like choice silver. The tongue reveals the heart. The tongue speaks from the heart. The heart of the wicked is contrasted with the tongue of the righteous because, you see, the tongue is behind the tongue. And because the heart of the wicked is worth little, well then his words are worth little also. In contrast to the choice silver words of the righteous. So then, to address the problem of the tongue, we have to look to our hearts. And I remind you of that crucial verse, Proverbs 4:23. Listen, watch over your heart with all diligence. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. We are not interested in being a bunch of people who get together and just legalistically focus on the externals. Oh no. God focuses us on the heart. What's going on in your heart? That's crucial. And the interconnection of tongue and heart is especially seen in the teaching of the Lord Jesus. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus explains like this. He says in verse 11, not what enters into the mouth defiles the man. See, the Jews were so concerned about their diet, and it became very much an external religion. Not what enters into the mouth defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man, says Jesus. And then in verse 17, do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the, guess where? Come from the heart. And those defile the man. You want to hear about your heart apart from Christ? Listen. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders, sins of the tongue, in addition to these other sins. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. So the issue is the heart. A wicked heart produces defiling words. That's what Jesus says. And in this regard, Matthew 12 also helps. Matthew 12, starting at verse 33, Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. And then Jesus, in order to win friends and influence people, says this, you brood of vipers. Okay? He was very confrontational. You brood of vipers, listen to this. How can you, being evil, speak what is good? You see how those don't go together? Evil and speaking good words? For the mouth, he says, speaks out of that which fills the heart. And you would be completely justified then. I don't know that this is the best way to evangelize, but you would be completely justified when someone's going off in your classroom or at work with all those foul words, you would be completely justified in saying, excuse me, your heart is showing. Did you know that? I don't know that that would get you anywhere in a conversation, but that's the point, right? The heart is expressed through the mouth. Verse 35, the good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. So the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Evil heart, evil words. Good heart, good righteous words. Your mouth reveals your nature. It reveals your heart. So the problem of sinful speech has to be traced back to a sinful heart. So I ask again, so what is the solution to sins of the tongue? What's the solution to word sins? And the answer has to be under letter F. Let's talk about the improvement of words. And Scripture then teaches what we really need as we see sins of the tongue. What we really need is a new what? A new heart. That's what we really need. A new heart, a clean, pure, transformed heart. And so I say to you this morning, if you are not a Christian, your sinful words are showing you right now, this very day, that you need a heart transplant. You need a transformed inner person. A new heart. A transformation on the inside. You need Christ to save you and remake you spiritually, give you a new heart. And if you call on the name of the Lord, the good news is that Christ will save you, and he will transform you through faith in him. And here's what God does to his children when he saves them under the new covenant. This is such a remarkable passage. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 to 27. God says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart. Let me say that again. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. So by a work of the Spirit, God will transform your heart and give you a new heart. Listen to this, a cleansed heart, a pure heart. A heart of stone will be replaced by a heart of flesh. Don't you want that? Does that sound attractive to you this morning? See, that's what God does when he saves us. And so I say to you this morning, if that sounds attractive to you, but you're not yet a Christian, then turn from your way and turn to Christ. And that's what God will do in you. God will save you and God will remake you from the inside out, from heart to the outside. And as a result, your words will change too. I've seen this in my own life. I've seen this in the sins of the tongue in my family, without naming names, my family growing up. And I've seen this in so many Christians through the years. And then, through salvation, Matthew 12, 35, you will be like the good man, bringing forth what is good out of his good treasure, because you will be good too in Christ with a new heart. The solution to a sinful mouth isn't just to say, hey, knock it off, close your lips, stop talking. No, the ultimate solution to a sinful mouth is to address the sinful heart behind it. And that is the work of the Spirit of God through the gospel. That's what he does. The good news about Christ as it's proclaimed, the Spirit of God saves sinners and transforms sinners and brings the new birth. And that is such good news. Well, that's the non-Christian. But let's talk about us this morning as Christians. We as Christians, though transformed, anybody here perfect in your speech? I'll go one better, okay? I'm not going to even set the standard that high. I'll set it lower. Anybody here, you did not sin with your mouth in the last week? So what do we need as we see in our lives, our Christian lives, the sins of the tongue? What do we need? And I say to you, we too need the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We too need the ministry of God, the Spirit, who will bring continued transformation of our hearts, conforming them to Christ. So I say to you, be filled with the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And so Paul is clear about this in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You're walking under Christ. But here's, listen now, the deeds of the flesh, which include many sins of the tongue. If you're not walking in the Spirit, this is what's going to be manifest in your life. Verses 19 to 21. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality. And now listen for deeds of the tongue too, sins of the tongue. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But here's the fruit of the Spirit. Here's what God the Spirit brings about in our lives through his stubborn grace, through his transforming mighty power, taming the tongue, transforming it for good, as well as everything else about you. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So now just apply those fruit, those different virtues, to your speech. The fruit of the Spirit is then going to be loving words and joyful words and peace-giving and peace-producing words, patient words, kind words, good words, faithful, gentle, self-controlled words flowing out of these heart characteristics, the fruit of the Spirit. If you are filled with the Spirit, you will certainly see the evidence of God the Spirit working in your life. You will see the evidence in your speech. And this is crystal clear in a passage I taught you not too long ago, Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 18, where Paul says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be continually being filled with the Spirit." And then he does something interesting after he gives that command. He gives three participles. I'm going to just focus on the first two. Two participles that show you the results of being filled with the Spirit. If you are filled with the Spirit, if God the Spirit is ruling in your life and leading you, this is what's going to happen. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. You are going to praise the Lord, and you're going to have a ministry through that praise, not only a God-honoring one, exalting Christ, but it will also be on a horizontal level, a ministry to those around you, right? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You cannot be filled with the Spirit and not simultaneously also praise God. Those two go together. He affects, he impacts your words. That's what the Spirit of God does. And not only that, the second participle is verse 20. Be continually being filled with the Spirit. What happens? Verse 20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. You cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit and not also simultaneously be giving thanks to God. You see, those two go together. The ministry of the Spirit and a thankful heart that expresses itself in gratitude. You're filled with the Spirit, you're going to be singing. You're filled with the Spirit, you're going to be praising God. You're filled with the Spirit, you're going to be thanking God. You're going to be grateful from the heart and expressed through your words. If you are filled with the Spirit, you will see the evidence in your speech. So how do we be filled with the Spirit? And I got a simple answer for you, okay? It's not mystical. It's not hard to understand. And I've said it to you before, but here's going to be my homework assignment for you this week, starting today. How can we be filled with the Spirit? And the answer is simple. Immerse yourself in the Word of God. Can you do that? Absolutely. Immerse yourself in God's Word. Saturate your mind with Scripture. Read it, memorize it, meditate upon it, talk it over with others so that the Word of God is on your mind and on your lips. God's Word, remember from Ephesians 6:17, God's Word is the sword of the Spirit. And that means that the ministry of the Holy Spirit cannot be separated from the ministry of God's Word. Those two go together. You want to be filled with the Spirit? Be filled with the Word of Christ. You're filled with the Word of Christ, you are going to be filled with the Spirit. And as you immerse yourself in God's Word, your heart will be continually transformed by God the Spirit. And listen, increasingly, God's words will be on your lips. And His Word will be your Word. And you will be amazed because of that transformation. Heart transformation by the Holy Spirit through God's Word. And that will bring, brothers and sisters, radical transformation in your tongue, radical change with your words, with your speech, with your mouth. And that's my homework assignment to you. Immerse yourself in the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And as a result, you will find the sweet fruit of the Spirit in your life, impacting everything. Now, where are we going to go from here? Well, next week, this was a lot of conversation about the sins of the tongue. Next week, I want to take the positive side. That's going to be letter G, the impact for good of words. I want to take a whole message and talk about how, on the positive side, according to Proverbs, we can use our words for good. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we thank you. Speech, words, communication. Speech is an awesome gift from you. And our words, we know, can be very powerful. Even now, we have the privilege of praying together. The privilege of talking to the God of the universe, our Heavenly Father. We have the privilege of coming to you and speaking to you through Christ the Mediator. We have the privilege of coming to you and speaking to you your words, rejoicing in what your word has told us to be true about you and ourselves, rejoicing to know of your grace through us in Christ, that when you saved us, you forgave us, and you changed everything about us. and you are continuing, having saved us to now sanctify us. And we're seeing the fruit of the Spirit, and we rejoice, Father, because all glory goes to you. It is by the grace of God that we are what we are. And yet, simultaneously, as we see your transforming hand, we see still in our lives the sins of our tongue and how we desire, Father, that through the ongoing work of transformation of our hearts, that increasingly we reflect the Lord Jesus, we reflect Christ's likeness in the words that come out of our mouths, and how we desire to use our words for your exalted purposes, to worship you and praise you, to build up and encourage one another, even to teach and preach the word of God, to proclaim the gospel to lost people. That is our desire this day and this week as we go forward. And so I pray for us, Father. I pray that we would be a people of the book, that there would be a longing and a commitment to be immersed in the word of God, to let the word of Christ richly dwell within us, so that your word is delighting us about your glory and greatness and all that you are and all that you've done in Christ, so that increasingly as we read your word and it changes our hearts and it's filling our minds, we will see by your grace your words becoming our words. And I pray that for all of us in this room, that increasingly your words would become our words, so that we would meditate on your word day and night and delight in it and long for it and pray it back to you and share it with one another and tell this world your words, increasingly your words in our hearts, on our lips, to the glory of Christ. And so would you do this work in us, Father, even this week? All of this to the glory of Jesus Christ, through whom you purchased us. All of this to magnify the ministry of God the Spirit, who brought the new birth, who lives in us and bears his fruit in us. All of this, Father, to your glory as a God of grace and mercy through Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.